This morning's reading comes from John chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 23 through to verse 29. Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand."
Amen. Thanks, Jackie. Last week, we looked at the importance of the presence of God, the God who never leaves us. But we recognize the need to go beyond just theory. And this week, we started our service beginning to put that into practice. Our desire, recognizing, cultivating, growing our awareness of the presence of God. So, our objective is to go from knowledge to experience. And if I can give you a practical example of the difference between the two, it is one thing to know that an aircraft leaves the ground because of thrust and lift, but it is something else altogether to be sitting at the end of a runway and suddenly feel that push back into the chair, and then gradually the chair tilting backwards as the aircraft goes up, and you look out of the window and start to see people and the ground and houses and cars becoming ever distant from you. The reality being very different from just the theory. I believe the Lord wants his children to progress from mere knowledge about him to a personal, intimate conversation with him. That's what relationship with God truly is. It's not going through a series of steps in pursuit. That's religion, but relationship with God is recognizing and communicating with him. So today, I want to pursue that a little further and think about something that I hope will be a real blessing to you. And in a time gone by, as we've been thinking about how things change over time, came at a point which really helped the church and people in the church to grow and discover God in a remarkable way. Let me go back. In June, July time after Pentecost, we had a little series thinking about the way in which the Holy Spirit inspired the early church to find God in new ways. And they put into practice four simple practices that enabled them to do great things in the church. You remember? Four things in one verse. Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which we're doing today, of course, and to prayer, which we do each time that we gather. They devoted themselves to these activities, and it was that first one that we touched on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that I just remind you of for a moment. The apostles' teaching given specifically to them, the wisdom of God concerning the purposes of God, revealed by God in what is now given us in the Word of God. What a blessing is ours. And these people devoted themselves to those teachings. And then I was prompted by something that Russell said to us in our open service just a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember he quoted this verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? This comes at the end of this amazing epistle of encouragement, an example of who Jesus is, and real inspiration. It's a staggering letter to the church. And at the end, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And of course, those things that are true and noble, we all recognize they're great things to celebrate. But the point that Russell made to us was that those things only begin to impact us when we put the last four verses together, when we think about such things, when we spend time giving them attention. And I mention this because actually, God tells us that's his desire for us in his word. I remind you of Psalm 1. This is where blessing comes to the people of God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. No, none of those things. Where does blessing come? It comes, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Who does what? Who meditates, who spends time dwelling on it. And what are the consequences if we do that? Yes, we see blessed is the one, but what is that blessing? Well, the next verse tells us that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That is God's invitation to all of us. As we meditate on the law, on his word, on what he's given to us, so we become like that tree that is so fortunate in the summer that we've just had, where so many leaves have already gone off the trees. The ones planted by streams of water kept going. That's the promise of God for you and for me as we dwell in his word. And then, same message given to Joshua. Remember, Joshua took on the mantle from Moses. He was the one who would lead his people into the promised land. He was told that God would never leave him nor forsake him, but this is what the Lord said: keep this book of the law always, keep it always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And look at this blessing that comes when we do that. Then you will be prosperous, same word, and successful. That word, prosperous, is not just talking about financial wealth, though that might be a part of it. It is prosperity spiritually, health-wise, in our perspective, in our wisdom, in our absence of anxiety. All these things when we meditate. That word, meditate or muse, has such power. It means you'd spend time in it. It is the absolute opposite of having a glance. The word muse, as I think I've mentioned to you before, is where we get the word amuse from. It's muse with the word with the letter A in front of it, a muse. And whenever you get that, it means the opposite of the original word. So a doctor might, or a technician might look at a tissue sample, for example, and if it is healthy, they might say it is typical. But if it has cancerous cells, they would say it is atypical. It is not, it's the opposite of typical. So it is with amuse. It's the opposite of spending time meditating, dwelling. And we live in a world that struggles to muse, that is almost addicted to amusement, to entertainment. And the problem with it is it sucks our time away. Time from getting on with life, time from prospering in this world, time from giving God a voice to advise us. That's an age that we've been in for a little while, but now, of course, we've got the social media age as well. Digital bombardment engineered to keep your attention. Woe betide you if you go online and you ask it for something like, I want a new settee or a new kettle. And suddenly you find that the adverts start to appear around you. They're drawing you in. Oh, maybe you need a toaster too. And they suck you in to spend more time. It's getting your attention. Life has become saturated. This is a reminder to come back to musing, meditating. It's just the opposite. And when we meditate on God's word, it gives us the opportunity to give God the full attention. I ask myself the question, has the church lost the skill and practice of musing on God's word? Especially as we live in this age where we're bombarded with everything else. Well, you can see from your screen that God's heart is that we do just the opposite, that we spend time inviting him to speak through his word. So today I want to just go back in time and remind you of a season where this was so important and an individual came and encouraged a way of dwelling in God's word, which did an amazing thing to lift God's church back to a place where it needed to be. I want to take you back around 1,000 years to a time before our society became so rushed and pressured in this digital age, when monasteries were the place where God's people practiced the presence of God. Here was a time where people had a slower, more meditative and prayerful way of reading God's word. And it led to them finding a deeper communion with God. And the way they approach this has been given this name, Lectio Divina. It comes from the Latin. It literally means divine reading. And I want to share with you this morning someone who was a champion of Lectio Divina, who therefore had an incredible impact on the church in his day, helping them to discover a deeper experience of God through personal prayer in the reading and in the use of God's word. I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, and he was born in around 1090. This was an age where the church institution in Britain, and in fact in Europe, was dominated by the Catholic Church. So the place of worship, of study, of faith was most expressed in monasteries. I want to give you some bullet points to help for a reason that will become clear in a moment. So, in those places, you would have seen Benedictine monks who were following the rule of Saint Benedict, who some 400 or 500 years earlier had established a way of people pursuing scripture and a strict communal living away from the world, but seeking to give God's word a place. Over time, there became a real issue that started to dilute the impact of the church in these medieval times. An awful lot of emphasis and influence in the church came from the nobility, from kings, from rulers. Their own family members joined the church. The monasteries became a place where the Roman Catholic Church had influence. Tithes were taken through them, and they became places of great wealth. And this caused huge concern for some who began to see abbots and others within the church demonstrating a measure of wealth and excess they were really uncomfortable with. So in 1098, I'm saying this for a reason so you can see the timing, when Bernard was just 8 years old, a group of monks and a small group of their followers left that order and they went to a place called Citeaux. It was a place of marshland. And there's some of their noble supporters who were sympathetic to their cause gave them this land and they established a new abbey. They started to commit themselves because they're so disillusioned with the order they'd come from that had abandoned the rigors and the simplicity of the rule of Saint Benedict. So they established this new abbey at Citeaux. I put the words on because I recognize the word is so similar to the name Bernard of Clairvaux. That's why it's on the screen. Citeaux, I am told, comes from the old French word for reeds. Remember, it was established in marshland. And these folk became known as the people from this region, which in Latin was the Cistercian region. They were establishing what would become known as the Cistercian order of monks. And they re-established this simple life, a really basic life, where manual work was really important, but where charitable offerings and love was at the heart. Where prayer and self-denial were important. So they began re-establishing reading scripture and spending time in solitude, in austerity. I want to put a photograph on the screen. And on the screen, you'll see that there are two monks illustrated. The one on the left is Saint Benedict. He's the one wearing the black cowl or robe. And the one on the right is Bernard of Clairvaux, and he's wearing white, the simpler, undyed robe of wool, the natural sheep colour. I show that because that's how this new order began to be recognised as a little different. So let me tell you something about Bernard of Clairvaux. He was a natural leader and he was motivated by a burning passion for Jesus. And he wanted to live a life of radical prayer. So he knocked on the door of his local monastery, which was in Citeaux. Yeah, that place where this new monastery had been established. He was just 22 years old. And at that point, so we've now moved on a little, 15 years or so from when the monastery was established, The people, the abbot, and others in the monastery are starting to get old. And Bernard, a 22-year-old, knocks on the door with around 30 of his followers who were committed Christians of faith, and some of them his own family. And they joined, and the consequences of him joining was that he brought this love of dwelling in scripture, and the consequent growth of the church was remarkable. 3 years later, they planted a new monastery at Clairvaux in the northeast of France. So you see that that's where his name comes from. That's where he's renowned. That's where he based himself. And Clairvaux became the center, and a church planting explosion took place over the years. But it came because they started to re-energize and refocus the saints on scripture. And Bernard enjoyed and encouraged a deep intimacy with God in prayer. Over his lifetime, he was used by God in a remarkable way over the next 40 years to completely revolutionize the Cistercian order. And its growth was spectacular. It had been said that no other religious body has ever increased so greatly over such a short space of time. This is Citeaux, where the original abbey was established. But he moved to Clairvaux, and other abbeys were established around and including England. But just 40 years later, there were 54 abbeys and monasteries in Britain alone, including Waverley Abbey in Surrey, and Tintern Abbey on the Welsh coast. 54 and 330 across Europe in just 40 years, almost half of them coming from Clairvaux, where Bernard was based. And as a part of that promoting of personal encounter with God, Bernard was able to be instrumental in bringing the presence of God and a life of divine reading of scripture, Lectio Divina, into the people of God once more, and a Christian spirituality re-entered a church setting that was really struggling at that point. This is what he wrote about the importance of meditation. Let me read it to you. Bernard said, "Our meditations on the Word, who is the bridegroom, on his glory, his elegance, power, and majesty, become, in a sense, his way of speaking to us. And not only that, but when with eager minds we examine his rulings, the decrees from his own mouth, when we meditate on his law day and night, let us be assured that the bridegroom is present and that he speaks his message of happiness to us, lest our trials should prove more than we can bear." His message was simple. When we read God's word and recognize it as the living word of God, we give invitation for God to speak. Have you noticed how easy it is for all of us to use God's word like it's some kind of online resource? A utilitarian book to just give us answers when we've got a bit of a crisis. What do I do about this? What am I supposed to do about such and such? Like an encyclopedia. You know, if you want to know what's the recipe, how do you cook duck à l'orange? Then you go online and you receive and oh, there you go. You just need one of those and one of those and add some of this and cook it for so many minutes and off you go. Wonderful. We sometimes treat God's word in the same way. We skim through it looking for what we need. Bernard reminds us that the Bible, according to God, is there primarily for our meditation. and for our conversation with God, rather than just information about God. And in Lectio Divina, he introduced a way of reading it slowly, repeatedly, prayerfully, with imagination, almost using it as a starter conversation. So I'm here, Lord. I'll listen to whatever you want to say. Let's read this word. What do you want to draw my attention to? So I want to ask myself some tough questions, and you might want to ask yourself in this the same questions. Do I just study the Bible? Or do I also pray the Bible? Do I just read the scripture, or do I allow myself to be read by the scriptures? Do I attempt to just master them, or do I allow the scriptures to master me, mold me, prompt me? How expectant are we when we read God's word to hear God's voice? I'm asking myself a question whether that's something we can do, maybe even as a church together. And I'm thinking about it and I'm asking God, and I want to invite you to do the same thing. And we'll learn to practice reading God's word, not just in a, well, this happened because of this, and that, but actually invite the living word of God to prompt us by the Holy Spirit as we read words. So I want to take just one line as a simple 1 minute exercise at the end of these thoughts from the passage that Jackie read to us. Here was a passage where Jesus, standing in front of the Jews around him, was inviting them to understand, and they refused him. Read on, and we see essentially they wanted to stone him because they didn't like what he was saying. He said one line that is very powerful, so I'm going to read it to you a couple of times. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." That's what the sheep of God do. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That ability to listen seems to be the foundation for how God wants his word, his living word, to be read. So cultivating the presence of God, sensing his voice, begins with that listening attentively. Lord, is there something you want to say in this? And in Lectio Divina, we read and reread and then stop and pause and just pray in silence. The silence, so important. And then read again and invite God, is there a word in this? Is this something I need to ask myself? Do I listen? Or do I just read it like I'd read the newspaper? Looking for a fact, what's happened in Iraq today? Listen. Because this is how Jesus defines the sheep that he leads. I want to invite you to just think about whether this is something we might do as a new way to add to our understanding of Scripture. And if I could say more about that in the future, and we can get together, perhaps some of us, and do it, we can do it online. We just need quiet. Think about it. Let's see if God wants to say something to it through the example of Bernard of Clairvaux. Interesting. Congregation that's getting older that just needs someone young to come in and revitalize. That's interesting, isn't it? But God's word, the thing that did, made the difference. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us a word that is living and active and capable of dividing sinews and joints. Thank you that your word speaks, instills peace, reminds us of your grace and love. Father, in your mercy, open our eyes and prompt our hearts to be people who will give you opportunity and learn once more to hear your voice in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.